We're looking again at 1 Timothy 1 in just a moment, because we're going to focus this morning on some familiar words that have been running through my mind for several weeks. They are words that remind us of one of the great privileges and callings that we all have as a children of God. You know, we are living today, as you all know, in very interesting times. World events are just as crucial and consequential for the superpower of today as they were for Paul and Timothy in the superpower of Rome in the first century when these words were written. I'm reminded of what Thomas Paine wrote on the day before Christmas in 1776. These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will in this crisis shrink from the service of their country. His pamphlet was titled, as you know, The American Crisis. And of course, history has always provided specific and crucial times such as that. The difference between our times and the times of Paul in Rome is that you and I are 2,000 years closer, not just to a place in history, but to a place in prophecy. So that in the truest biblical sense, we are living today just as the apostles were in the last days. The difference being we are now in the last days of the last days, which I suppose is why I was struck with those familiar words that have so much to say about the great duty and the great calling, the great privilege of every child of God in this room. You see, there are a lot of sunshine patriots and summer soldiers in the days of Paul. Soldiers like Demas and Hymenaeus, we read about a moment ago, and Alexander, who seemed loyal and who seemed willing as long as the sun was shining and the battle was easy. It is the winter soldier George Washington needed at Valley Forge, who did not shrink from the service of their country when things were dark and difficult. Which brings us to these familiar words in the text, the message I've been thinking about since before Veterans Day. Chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, you'll see where Paul says these words in verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them, by those promises, mightest war a good warfare. Now wait a minute. Paul says, Timothy, my son in the faith, these are my instructions. This is my charge I'm committing to you based upon the words of prophecy once made to and about you. Timothy, wage a good war. Fight the good fight. Do not become a summer soldier. This is how Paul opens the letter to Timothy. You'll notice how he closes the letter in chapter 6. Turn there, would you? Verse 12. He opens with war, a good warfare. He closes in chapter 6, the last chapter of verse 12, by saying, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. I hope you listen very carefully this morning. I want to talk and speak about the subject, the winter soldier. Father, please help us today to open our hearts and minds to your word, and how many times and how often we are called in your word to endure as good soldiers, to fight the good fight, to war the warfare, the good warfare. Please let us know what it means, and especially what it means for us today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. There are three things I want us to consider this morning in light of Paul's charge, his command, really, as the commanding soldier to him given in this morning's text. When Paul says, this charge I commit unto thee, you'll notice that he begins the charge with a surprising word. It is the word war. Look at verse 18 again and carefully notice the wording. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them, and here's the charge, mightest war. You'll remember in the first part of verse 12 of chapter 6, the first word is the word fight. Fight the good fight. The Greek word for fight in that verse is agonizon. We get the word agonize. And the Greek word for war in this text is strategium. We get the word strategy. So you have strategy and agony. War and fight. Now let me ask you a question. Does it not seem odd to you that the Word of God, the revelation of Jesus himself, would have a command, an admonition that literally begins with the word war? And then again, repeating with the word fight. What about starting the admonition with the word love, Timothy? With the word give, or with the word peace? Isn't it true that the Christian life and Christianity is supposed to be known for its love and for its grace? And the answer is yes. But you know perfectly well that if a man or a woman truly loves something, if a man truly loves his country or his children or his wife, then he's going to fight to protect what he loves. If a snake, a venomous snake, is crawling toward the crib of a child that you love and you love that child, what are you going to do? Love the snake or fight the snake? You know, I was thinking, if Adam and Eve in the garden had been Cajuns or had been Rob and Sarah, they would have eaten the snake instead of the apple. Amen? And think of all the trouble we would have been spared. But again, there's a venomous snake in the nursery. Well, folks, look. If you love the child, you will go to war against that snake. Now, look, I understand that not all fighting is motivated by love or loyalty. It just should be. I get that. I grew up in a home with three of us boys. And, of course, I helped to raise three boys, and I can assure you there's a lot of fighting that's not motivated by love. We had boxing gloves in our home when I grew up, and my dad had a rule, you box, you boys, just box until somebody bleeds from the nose. And trust me when I say, none of those fights were motivated by love. It was pride and adrenaline and survival. But you see, it's precisely because of his divine love and the divine love of God's kingdom that his subjects are called to fight. He loves us. We love him. We love his truth. We love his word. We love his children. We love righteousness and life. And we love eternal values. And so guess what? We war against the things that seek to destroy these things. It's often been said that men and women are defined by the things they love. If somebody loves their family, they're going to fight and protect their family. If somebody loves their country or loves freedom, they will go to war and they will say things like, give me liberty or give me death. People are defined by the things that they love. I suppose a good question this morning then is, what do you love? What do you really love? It's hard to imagine. But there are people in this country who actually love abortion. They don't just believe in it. They love it. It's their passion, and they will fight for it. A lot of people love money. A lot of folks throughout history have loved their king, their leader. Do you know what king we love this morning? Chapter 1, verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. There's a lot of folks who love the Lord Jesus. There's a lot of room, a lot of love in this room today. Notice verse 17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And God's people say, amen, right? Again, the word is war, and the word is fight. You'll notice again in chapter 6, go there, would you? Because it says in verse 11, there's a list of Christian virtues just before the word fight. Look at it. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now, wouldn't most people follow all those great Christian virtues right there in verse 11 with the word hug or smile or kiss? Follow after love and patience and meekness. And the next word that God uses is the word fight. Why? Now, if you think about this for a moment, and you were to compile virtually all of the great classic stories of man's imagination, and I mean all the stories in literature and film and stage, and if you were to take out of each and every one of them, all of those stories, anything that has to do with conflict, with fighting, with battle scenes, all of the wars and all the warriors, all the kings and the castles and the soldiers, just take it all out. Take it all out of King Arthur and Camelot. Take it all out of Lawrence of Arabia or Braveheart or Narnia or War of the Worlds. What would you have? It's called Star Wars. Take out the word wars and just star. How about star flowers? If you were to take out all of the conflict, war and peace, just call it peace. It'd be shorter novel, that's for sure, amen. You know, the only reason I was ever convinced to watch The Sound of Music ages ago is that I was told there were Nazis in it. There were Nazis, but they were just props. It was bait and switch, amen. But the problem in the real world is that until we get to heaven, there will always be evil spiritual Nazis in every story, so that unfortunately there's always some evil, yes, to fight. There is always and will always be a battle to engage. Now, you say, what are you saying, Pastor? When we get to heaven, it's going to be one eternal chick flick, no fighting, an eternal Hallmark movie? Well, I hope not. Love's unending, abiding, unfolding, enduring, softly supply. I don't know, whatever. No. But neither in heaven is there warfare and conflict that we will and have to experience down here. Paul said anybody, think about this, anybody who follows after righteousness, faith, love, meekness, and godliness, that's verse 11, the first order of business is fight. Someone I love very much asked me many years ago, you don't know this person, I don't think, but they asked me why their children turned out so rebellious and selfish and carnal, all of them. And I said, you want me to be honest? Yes, be honest. I said, to be honest with you, you really never fought for them. You never went to battle and have scars because of them. And of course, he was at first defensive, and he says, yes, I did. I fought for them and got them on the basketball team, and I fought for her and got her in the homecoming queen, and I fought for them and got them in the university. And I said, no, that's not fighting for them. Hollywood wanted your children's minds, and you never fought Hollywood. The humanist and the evolutionist and the secularist wanted their souls, and you never fought them. Carnal men and women wanted their bodies, and frankly, you never really fought for that either. Businesses wanted their love for money, and you didn't fight that. You see, beloved, there's a war going on. And in every war, there are battles, and there's fatigue, and victories, and defeats, and casualties, and sacrifices. Every war involves conflict, and every conflict requires soldiers. Timothy, war, fight the good fight. You look across the page in 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, you'll notice these familiar words. He says in verse 3, Thou, Timothy, therefore endure hardness. That means hard times. Endure the hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth, that goes to war, that fights, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We noted already when Paul began 1 Timothy, he did not waste any time telling him that his life would be, as a young pastor, his life and a believer would be a warfare. This charge I commit unto thee, my son, Timothy, war a good warfare. Right off the bat, he tells Timothy the truth about the Christian life. And I just want us all here to be reminded of the truth. And the truth is, it is a fight. It is a warfare. The believer's life is a noble conflict. It is the most just of all wars, and it requires soldiers who are faithful, who are loyal, who are steadfast, who are strong, who endure the hardness of the war. And if you're here this morning as a child of God and you do not know that you're in battle, that you're in a war for the things that you love, if you don't know for sure there's a war going on against the things that matter most to you, then I'm pretty sure that as a disciple of Christ, you are AWOL, absent without leave. Because any believer who's not engaged and diligent against the evil of this world, not fortified against Satan's attack, you can mark it down, absent always without leave. Always without discharge, because Ecclesiastes 8:8 says, there is no discharge in this war. The first truth in the text is fight. The second truth I want you to notice is in the word good. Go back to our text, would you? Chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which before on thee, that thou by them mightest war, here it is, a good warfare. Remember the text we read a moment ago in chapter 6? He says, fight the fight. It's not what he says. He repeats the same thing he says here. He says, fight the good fight. War, a good warfare. Now, I want to ask you a common sense, obvious question. If there's such a thing as a good fight and a good warfare, don't you suppose there's such a thing as a bad fight and a bad warfare? And of course, not for nothing does the Apostle Paul admonish Timothy not just to fight. We're not supposed to fight for fight's sake. We just like to get in a good war. It has to be the good fight. Several years ago, Pastor Dibble sent me some tickets to the Florida Panthers hockey game, and I asked Ben and Annie if they wanted to go, and Ben's response was, yes, if we'll see some fights, right? I mean, everybody likes a fight. I used to be a huge boxing fan. I followed nearly every boxer in every weight class, and I loved it. I loved Cassius Clay, George Foreman, Larry Holmes. I also loved Sugar Ray Leonard, Roberto Duran, Tommy Hearns, Marvin Hagler, Floyd Mayweather, Pac-Man. I almost quit following boxing when Mike Tyson started biting people's ears off. And then some people watch their ridiculously violent UFC, Ultimate Fighting Championships, right? Anybody in here want to confess to that? Really? People love fights. The problem is, a lot of our fights are not always the good fight. And the reason Paul says twice to war a good warfare and fight a good fight is that Satan wants us to fight a bad fight. Satan wants you and me to get into fights that God does not call us to. Well, what's the bad fight, Pastor? Well, I can tell you what. That's the one where the person you're fighting is sitting in front of you right now, or behind you, or next to you. That's where you're fighting, engaging, and attacking and shooting at those who are of like precious faith. Fighting believers who are wearing your same uniform. Beloved, look, God doesn't want us wasting our strength, our energy on brothers and sisters. Wednesday night, I drove up to see my sister. Just finished one long period of chemo, as you know, and apparently has to go through another one now. And you know, we were talking, I don't know how she survived growing up with three older brothers that were like us. And as we talked and fellowshipped, and we really had a good time, she reminisced on a few of the stories. In fact, too many stories. Jimmy, I remember the time when I was 7 years old and you hung my Madame Alexander doll with a noose in the hallway, and I got up in the morning and was horrified. Remember that, she said? I said, I don't remember that at all. Jimmy, remember the time in North Carolina we got a bunch of snow and you boys were on the second floor roof by your bedroom, crawled out the window of your bedroom on the roof, and you were sitting there wondering if there was enough snow to allow a jump down below and soften the fall? Hello? And she said, so you remember you asked me, because I was the smallest and the lightest, to be the guinea pig, and so I walked out on the ledge, and then I just changed my mind, and you went, whoosh. And when I hit the bottom, I looked up, and I said, I'm not hurt, and you guys just changed your mind and all went back inside. No, Lori, I don't remember that at all. We are not called to fight our brothers and our sisters. And thus wasting and abusing our energy, our time on anybody who's in this room. That is not the good fight. One of the most disheartening, even annoying things as a pastor is walking through the hallways of the church buildings and you see two believers talking and suddenly their talk goes from here to a little whisper. And there's guilt all over their faces. And I want to stop and say, what were we talking about? Nobody in this room is the enemy. And to fight any fellow believer is not the good fight. By the way, nor is the good fight some great distraction like celebrity or sports or politics or environmentalism or your own personal rights. It's not the good fight. I remember in 1987, I became pastor here, and shortly thereafter, just a couple weeks later, I was invited to join the Ministerial Association. I'm not sure if they still have it, but they had it back then. It was just a group of local pastors from all the different denominations in Jupiter and Tequesta. And then I don't know about that. So the first letter that I received from the association said that in their next meeting, they were going to discuss and strategize how to get more clergy parking at Jupiter Hospital. Premium parking for porky preachers. Amen. And they were going to have an official from Jupiter Medical and really let them have it, I guess. I read that and I thought, you know, I don't even have my own parking spot here at Beacon. I still don't. Back then I was 29 and I thought, I'm going to publicly demand a parking spot by the door of a place where people are hurting and suffering and going in and out of stretchers and wheelchairs. You know, like Paul said, thrice I was beaten with rods and suffered shipwreck, and once I parked far away. I bear in my body the marks. Now look, don't get me wrong. If there's clergy parking and it's more convenient, I will put my Bible right up there in the dashboard, and I'll take it. In fact, if it says police parking or official parking only, I will remember that I wore a police uniform at VBS once. I might even take it then. I'm not so sure. I won't take the expecting mother's parking spot, okay? There's a good fight, and there's a bad fight. You know, you may have noticed that in all of the New Testament, neither our Lord Jesus, who we're supposed to follow his steps, he is our example. In all the New Testament, neither the Lord Jesus nor the apostles wasted all their time and energy fighting the symbols and statues of Rome. Caesar was not their obsession. I cannot think of a single apostolic boycott or protest. They fought the good fight. And because they spread the gospel, the fight came to them. Which brings us to the third word in the text. And it's the word faith. Go back to chapter 1, would you? 1 Timothy. He says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. And then you'll notice that's not a period, it's a semicolon. Holding faith, he says. Now, wait a minute. In chapter 6 and verse 12, that closing parallel statement, he says, fight the good fight of faith. You want to know what this fight is all about? It is the fight of faith. It is exactly as it says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they're not material. Ephesians 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. And we take, he says, above all, the shield of faith. Faith, wherewith, by that faith, we are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Notice what he says in verse 18 again. Look at it. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them, by those prophecies, those promises, that was the word of God given, if you know anything about his calling, that by those promises you can war a good warfare. What's he mean? Faith. You put your faith in what God has promised. That's how you quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What fiery darts? Discouragement and pride and heresy and greed and rebellion and wrath and fear. Nobody in this room is perfect. The Apostle Paul certainly was not perfect. He confessed himself to having times of distress and fear and despair. He said, I would not have known covetousness. I would not have known that I was a covetous man were it not for the law. Nobody in this room is a perfect soldier, but anybody can come to the end of their life and have the same glorious testimony of Paul, who said in 2 Timothy 4, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. And then he says this, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. He says, I have kept what? The faith. The good fight is always a fight of faith. It is, in spite of outward circumstances, a matter of trusting God and believing in all the Word of God. Paul says in verse 8 of that same farewell, verse 18, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And then he says in verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Wow. A kingdom? Oh, yeah. A kingdom and with a king? Yes. And therefore subjects and soldiers? Yes. But it is his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. If all your hopes lie in the election of 2020, and you're a child of God, I feel very bad for you. I don't care who wins. Our hopes, our warfare, our fighting is in his eternal kingdom. In other words, one reason why this indeed is a good fight is that ultimate victory is guaranteed. As we've said so often, Christians are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. The only question today is, as a child of God, are you fighting? Or just AWOL? Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before, Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe, forward into battle. See his banners go. Pastor, I'm tired. Of course you're tired. The Bible says to endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Pastor Blaylock, the attacks from the world against believers, against true believers, the attacks, they're all lies. Of course they're lies. Liars gonna lie. These are times that try Christians' souls. But God has called us. He has called us not as summer soldiers or sunshine patriots. He has called us, as the scripture says, to be instant, in season and out of season. It literally means be instant, be at your post. Be going to battle when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient. When it's popular. Pastor, it's amazing. Kanye, would you love to have Kanye when it's popular, when it's unpopular?
If you're here this morning and you're a child of God, all I would say to you this morning is that don't forget that among all the wonderful things that we are and we have as children of God, in Paul's estimation, being inspired by the Holy Spirit to his young son in the faith, Timothy, he made sure he understood at the beginning and the end. And at the very last words of his own life in 2 Timothy, when he tells him, "My time and my departure is at hand," he said, "It's been a fight. And you're in a war, and you're in a battle, and we're in a fight, and our cause is just, and our King is Jesus, and he is worthy." Father in heaven, bless now the invitation. We thank you for this great designation of being soldiers of Jesus Christ. And I ask, Father, that we will understand that whether we are fighting or not, there is a war, and there are battles, and that we're not to give ground spiritually in our hearts and in our lives. May these young people here today, may they recognize that there is a battle for their mind and a battle for their soul and a battle and a war that Satan wants for their young and youthful years. May they fight against those in the world and the kingdom of darkness that would steal it away from them. May all of us, Father, rededicate ourselves to being good soldiers of Jesus Christ, so that when we come to the end of our life, we can say we fought a good fight and we've kept the faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.